had a message prepared, I was kind of just finishing up some closing thoughts, closing ideas. My brain was kind of in a fuzz on how to close it, and the Lord began today to just pour and download into me some more stuff as we close out this series on spiritual disciplines tonight. This is the last one, and so I'm going to be cutting this message in half. The first half was going to be kind of like a bonus discipline, but I actually feel to move on from that, and maybe another week we'll do that. And so we're probably going to start, is that Jake? Jake, we're probably going to start around slide 27. So if they're numbered back there, just kind of get prepared to be about that, to be around that. And I want us to start, let me go here. This for me has been a very intimate series. This is not just for me fun content. It's really becoming a piece of who I am and a piece of how I live. And what I want us to understand is this series on disciplines, and really as much as the series is the language we've been using. We've been redefining some languages from disciple to apprentice to using terms like Sabbath and daily office and all these different disciplines. And in doing that, what I want you to know is that the series is ending this week, but this idea, this lifestyle that we were talking about in this series doesn't stop here. It keeps going, right? Like, it can't stop here. This really wasn't a series to just, okay, let's review this and move on. No, it's this idea of we've gotten way over here, and there's another group of people that are way over here, and we need to get back centralized to who we are. And these eight disciplines, in my opinion, are those things that centralize us back to who we need to be and start back where we need to start. And those disciplines have been prayer, scripture, silence and solitude. I should have made y'all say them. No, I'm just kidding. Sabbath, simplicity, frugality, and living in community. And so I want us to look at, will you start that clock? Because if we don't, I'll go for 2 hours. I'll finish this part, go back and do the first part I'm not going to do, and then we'll close again. No, I'm just kidding. I want to look at some final thoughts on discipline, and I want us to take our time, and I want this to be something that we carry forward and move on. It's together, but it's also a bit minute from each other, it can be. So just stick with me, stay tight. And the first thing, I want to talk about three things mainly. The first is this, is that, and we've talked about this a lot, but the disciplines lead us to who we are, not make us someone new. Okay? We have talked about almost every week in this series that the disciplines in themselves, they are not holy. The disciplines in themselves are not an avenue to holiness, right? They're not an avenue to righteousness, right? How do we receive righteousness? We just believe in Jesus. How do I grow in righteousness? You can't. You have it. You have it all. Not only do you have it, you have God's. That's what Paul says. That's scary, isn't it? You don't have your righteousness when you believe in Jesus. You have God's righteousness. Because you have righteousness, you've actually been justified. And because you've been justified, you actually have peace with God. So this idea of consistently growing and growing and growing, all you're actually doing is learning more of who you are. And that's what these are made to do, right? The disciplines are not led to make us someone new. They're actually made to lead us into knowing who we already are, who we are as an individual, right? Because there's this idea that, okay, I got saved, boom, that happened, and now I'm on this journey of, like, basically just becoming a new creation. When the Bible actually says that you are a new creation, right? Salvation was a matter of milliseconds, right? I didn't believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus. Boom, eternity. Boom, reborn. And so the idea now becomes is not that you're not someone, but learning and growing, being formed, spiritually formed into who you already are in Christ. This is what the disciplines do, okay? Let's look at Romans 5. And I want us to kind of start here. Romans 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 2. It says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. Scary. And he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Right? That's not future tense. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us, not our what? Works, not our acts, not our disciplines. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy burst forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Need some more. So what I want us to begin to understand as we move into creating a life of disciplines, creating a life of Sabbath, creating a life of daily prayer, creating a life of studying the Bible, creating a life of, maybe for some of you, simplicity. Maybe some of you thought, well, I like them, but simplicity is not for me. Or I like them, but frugality is not for me. As we move into these, one of the things I have to remind myself even a lot of is that all of these disciplines are not have-tos, they're get-tos. You know, Brian says that all the time. These things are not, Sabbath is not a have-to. What I catch myself in all the time is that Sabbath is a have-to. Oh gosh, you know, we can't miss Sabbath. We can't do this. We can't do that. Well, no. It's a get-to. The Bible says Jesus come to loosen the Sabbath, to fulfill the law. And now we get to practice these things. Why do we practice these things? It is to become, what we've talked about for weeks now, spiritually formed. To have our mind become as spiritually formed and our bodies become as spiritually formed as the new creation we already are in Christ. Right? Is everybody with me? There's nothing you can do to get any newer than you already are. There's just learning how new you already are. That's the journey, right? The journey's not becoming someone. It's learning who Jesus died for and you became the moment you believed in who he is. Amen, Noah. Sweet. So the first thing we got to understand is that the disciplines in themselves do not make us new, do not make us holy, do not make us something else. They actually begin to shed off fake and false identity and reveal to us who we already are. The more I Sabbath, the more I realize that I'm a son and I don't have to strive. Right? The more I pray, the more I realize is that we have continual conversation and nothing can happen in my day. No sin or iniquity can happen where me and Jesus can't have conversation, where me and the Holy Spirit can't interact. Right? The more I read, the more I begin to learn that because of what he did, I'm righteous because I believe in him. That's what scripture does, right? Simplicity reminds me that I don't need to have anything to define who I am. I don't have to spend money to feel good. I can already feel good because I'm already a son. It's this idea of constantly revealing and shedding who we're not to fully reveal who we are. That's one. Two is this. This is my second thought with this, is that every branch needs a trellis. Every branch needs a trellis. This is something that we have talked about in week one. I think we talked about again in week three, is this idea of a rule of life. As this series is coming to a close, what you're going to have to begin to do when this is not in your face every week, when there's not practice guides being shot to you every week, when your community's not talking about disciplines maybe every week, hopefully most weeks, but maybe not every week, what you're going to have to begin to do is begin to realign your actual priorities in your everyday life to fit within what you actually want to prioritize. And that's what a rule of life is, right? So the rule of life, as we discussed, it was used in the first century church. They would use the Latin word regula. It's not rules of life, right? It's a rule of life. God bless you, Laura. It's rule of life. And so the word in Latin is regula, right? So the word there, imagine this. It's like a straight piece of wood. Got Laura laughing. A straight piece of wood or a ruler, right? How we would measure our life. This is the idea of a trellis, of a rule of life. Why does this matter? Well, Jesus describes it in John 15. He says, I am the true sprouting vine. I am the true sprouting vine. And the farmer who tends to the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning, I want us to remember this, pruning every faithful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. You must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit. So your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separate from me, you are powerless. It's this beautiful, probably my favorite parable in the Bible, is this idea of God the Father as this farmer who tends to the vine. And the actual vine is Jesus, and throughout Jesus are branches. Paul describes it beautifully like this. He kind of uses a similar analogy with a tree when talking about the Jewish people, and he tells the Gentiles to be super happy and to be super glad that the Jews were so ignorant and rude towards Jesus. Because of that, some of their branches fell off, and it's that ability that the Gentile branches were able to be grafted in into one body, right? But this is the idea, is that Jesus is a branch, or Jesus is a vine, and we are the branches. If you were to own a vineyard, if you were to ever work with grapes or long things, you often know that if you do not prop up your branches, they die. They need to be long. They need to have length. They can't get tied up. They need to have sunlight. They need to have individual sunlight. So what oftentimes would a vineyard owner use to put up his branches? He would use a trellis. It's this idea of propping all these disciplines up, allowing ourselves to grow through that trellis to remain in the light and healthy to the vine, right? This is a rule of life. It's a set of things that you create for your life that break out what you prioritize. For my own, I have it broken up into four different things. I have my rule of life broken up into my personal life, my family. I have it broken up into relationships around me. I have it broken up into work, and I have it broken up into mission or my service to the Lord. And in those, I have categories of things that are priorities. And on that rule of life, or I have that rule of life laminated and put on my fridge so that every day I see everything that's a priority to me. Bailey, Sabbath, Beloved Company, prayer, scripture, saving money, getting out of debt, all these different things in my life that I have set up as priorities in my life that every day I can look. And so when something comes up that I want to do and it inflicts with something else, I can go back to my rule of life and say, how does this interact with my priorities? And honestly, what I've learned is that if we don't do this, oftentimes our disciplines get thrown to the side. It's just the nature of it. If we don't have set standard priorities, if we don't have set out goals of what we're trying to accomplish, then they'll die off. And I just have to let you know, for me, this can't. Right? This can't. We have to begin to find a way to build a trellis so that we can stay attached. And simply so, not only can we live, but we can be pruned. If anyone works with plants, you know that a vine is only pruned in its unhealthy spots. When a vine gets pruned, it doesn't get cut off, actually, or a branch gets pruned, it doesn't get cut off from the vine. And actually, they begin to look at all the pieces that are healthy. I'm out of the camera shot there, sorry. It looks at all the pieces that are healthy, and it gets to the part that's dead, and that's what it cuts off, right? This is the idea. Be held up by a trellis, become the branch, and let the Father, who is the farmer who owns the vineyard, begin to cut off the pieces of you that actually aren't you, that actually aren't bearing fruit, that actually aren't actually your identity. They're the things that you used to be. The greatest and hardest thing you're going to discover in this life is actually believing that you are a son or daughter of God. It's mine. I think it's everyone's, right? Because religion has created this idea that it's a merit system, that it's a work system. I have to pray enough, I have to do this. And Catholicism took it even further. You could actually pay to get people taken out of hell. So it was a merit and it was a financial system. This is all we've known, all we've grown up in, is this idea that we have to earn who we are. We have to earn who we are. We have to earn who we are. When Paul says in Romans that because of your faith, just like Abraham believed in God, it's counted to you as righteousness. And that you actually walk in peace with the Lord. And I feel like I'm going to keep talking about that. That's the end of Romans 4 into Romans 5. I feel like I'm going to talk about that for probably the rest of my life because that is the most dramatic, unfathomable thing in the world. That simply because I believe that Jesus is who Jesus is, boom, I'm good to go. I'm righteous. So we have to understand that the disciplines, they do not make us someone new. They actually begin to shed off who we're not and show us who we are. Second of all, we have to begin to create a rule of life. We have to begin to set a clear standard of priorities so that we can begin to grow into who we're supposed to be. And lastly, and I've said it before, and we've talked about it a lot tonight, but I really just want to hone in on this for quite a while. We're going to get into this, is that this can't stop here. As I've said, when I started tonight, is that I believe that there are a lot of churches moving from being people who meet together for a church service, moving into families who gather around a table, right? Who gather, and that's what to me tonight felt like. It felt like, I don't know if any of you come from large families. I do. My dad has 5 brothers and 2 sisters, and they're all, if you know anything about us, we're loud. And we can be obnoxious, and we're just a big group of people. And every Thanksgiving, half of them would come for a week, and it was just like hell on earth. There was just all these massive chant people everywhere, and you know, none of your food was safe. Everyone was stealing your seat. There was no air mattresses left. You'd be sharing an air mattress with someone, they'd somehow kick you off in the middle of the night. You'd be on the floor. It was awful. We did it one year at my uncle's house in the middle of November, and my uncle made me cut his grass. That's just how horrible these things are with all of these chants together in one room. But it'd be so funny because it would feel like so much, especially on Thanksgiving Day. The ovens are going. It's hot. Everyone's sweating. And if my extended family gets sweaty, they get cranky and mean. And then everyone just gets really sarcastic. And it's almost been a lot of divorces just over bad jokes. No, I'm just kidding. But after this whole week would finally come to a close. Thursday would come, Friday. They'd begin to leave on the weekend. And the Monday after all my family left, there was this moment of like, man, I wish we could do that again. I miss that. It's like a beautiful chaos, right? It's like when you see a parents with their kids and like you're worried about it, but they're just kind of like, ah, they'll figure it out. You just kind of grow in this beautiful chaos. And that's what, tonight wasn't bad, but that's what tonight has felt like, is it's a larger group of people who get together on a weekly basis, not simply to just be a part of a church, but really to be a family that actually gathers around a table. And the thing about families is, I really want you to follow me, is that to move from a church to a family, to move from a group of believers who value and see themselves as a church. And I don't mean church as a gathering. I mean church as an institution the way it is now, right? But to move from church into family, the big thing that takes place is maturity. The big thing that takes place is maturity. One of the biggest cries in the church right now is for revival, right? All of these churches all across the world, all across the U.S. are crying and believing out for revival. And I said this a couple weeks ago that I was praying with the Lord one day, and he shared this statement with me, and it was beautiful, but it was also kind of strange. And he said, you know, he said, a lot of people are not going to like the revival that's coming simply because it's going to make people Christ-like. And that's what it's going to be about, is becoming like Jesus. And sometimes that's what we want, and sometimes that's not. But becoming like Jesus as a community is actually the sign of maturity. But what often we have done as a church is we've judged a move of God and we've judged the maturity of a community by how they operate and how much is going on in the supernatural. Right? The maturity of a church is seen in, okay, well, like how many people are getting healed? How many people are getting prophesied over? Or how many people are being cast out with demons? And all that is phenomenal. And actually, I would venture to say that we could probably not talk about the supernatural for 2 years and be really great because we're just a church that really handles that well. But what I don't want us to do is misconstrue the supernatural with maturity. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, it wasn't that way. If you look at the life of Jesus and his ministry, the interesting thing about Jesus is that everybody that he talked to, every place he went, every person he was around got to see the supernatural, right? The 5,000 got to see healings. The 5,000 got to see miracles. People would get prayed for by Jesus all day. Demons cast out, this cast out, that cast out, right? The baseline of who Jesus was, and really the baseline of who you're designed to be, is to be in the supernatural. But notice this, it was only the 12 who got to learn what Jesus' purpose was here and who he intimately was. When Jesus was with the 12 around the fire or communicating, there wasn't a lot of like, hey, like, I know you wondered how I put that guy's leg back straight. Let me shoot you a prayer, right? He gathers his disciples together, and they're kind of freaking out about all this stuff that's going on, all this craziness. And Jesus would ask questions like, hey, who are they saying that I am? Who do you say that I am? Right? Everyone else was hearing parables, trying to figure out who in the world Jesus even really is. As the Bible says, some say he's David, some say he's Elijah, some say he's Moses. And Jesus, instead of kind of correcting all that all the time, is busy spending time with his disciples going, hey, I'm about to die. But I'm about to die so you can live. Jesus' investment into maturity was not the supernatural. Jesus' investment into maturity was beginning to show you who he truly was. And that is the true sign of maturity as a believer. Let's look at Ephesians 4 so you don't think I'm crazy. I try to use as much scripture as I can so that way if you have a problem with something, you have to take it up with Paul or Jesus and not me. I want to look at this. This is Ephesians 4:11 through 13. It says, and he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare the holy believers, right, which is you, to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries, right? Because before this, everything was done by what? The law. What's the new law? The law of grace. That's why it's called that. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith. How does that happen? Until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally we become one, that's the whole body, into a perfect man. He's describing hands, foot, and legs, not each individual, but how each of us are different parts of the body, into one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. Paul's saying a couple things here, is that one, the church has to be established by the fivefold. And the fivefold has to be able to operate in the church. A sign of a church acting out of maturity is a church operating in all fivefold aspects of ministry. The prophetic, the apostolic, teaching, pastoring, and evangelizing. Here's where we misconstrue it, okay? Why? Why does the fivefold have to be equipped? So that you can be equipped to do holy ministry and the ministry, the grace ministry, given to us by Jesus. The first sign of a church that's really mature is allowing the people who need to be up here do what they do and you doing what you're supposed to do. And Paul describes, if you're looking for a big church, if you're wanting to grow thousands, the best way to do it is described right here. It says the holy believers to do their own work of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. A mature church is when people allow leaders to be leaders and people allow themselves once they leave here to lead. And when we do that, what's the true sign of maturity? It doesn't say the true sign of maturity will be when everyone is cancer-free. The true sign of maturity will be when everyone is speaking in tongues all the time. No, I'm sure that's a part of it, but the true sign of maturity is to know the Son of God. It is to know who Jesus is. This is the sign of moving from church into family. And this is a big deal. Because the minute we misconstrue that the supernatural necessarily means that we're heading in the right direction, it can mean that. But what we constantly have to do is quit living by, okay, if this happened, if this person got healed, everything is great. I grew up in for a period of my life in Calhoun, Georgia, and my father and mother and me were a part of, I was young, but we were a part of a massive revival in the area. I think it was five years of revival, five nights a week, Holy Ghost fire. And it was miraculous. People were healed. People were saved. People were casting out demons. There were prayer cloths everywhere. Remember when you used to pass out and women's bellies would start showing, so they had to put the prayer cloths all over them? There were those nasty neon green color. They matched the pews. And it was just like this big sea of neon green of people just sweating. It was an interesting time as a kid. And back then, you weren't allowed any like coloring books, and there was no such thing as iPads. So you just had to sit and watch people manifest for 4 or 5 hours. And if I began to even grab like a tithing envelope to color, my mother would look at me from the stage with, "Do you want to go to hell tonight?" You know, it was awful. That was my childhood. I'm just kidding. It was great. But I'm going to counseling. It's no big deal. No, I'm kidding. But if there's one thing I've seen from that, unfortunately, is a lot of the couples that my family did all that with, half of them aren't married. Half of them are broken. People that my dad invested years in, not even serving the Lord. Why? Because what happens is we get in such a place when there's a move of God that we're judging that we're doing the right thing because we're seeing the supernatural and we're seeing the gifts, and it's amazing. But guess what? Your gifts are already yours. And you didn't have to earn them, and it didn't take a certain thing to activate them. It took maybe educating you in how to use them. But the sign of maturity is, you want to know the sign of maturity? The sign of maturity is actually shown at the end of Jesus' life. There's a beautiful story of Mary, Mary Magdalene. And she's, oh, this is so good. She comes to the tomb and the tomb's empty, right? She runs back and tells the disciples, hey, Jesus has been grave robbed. Everyone starts freaking out. Mary goes back and it says that there's two angels sitting on top of this massive stone that's been rolled away. I mean, this thing was probably bigger than this. And it says that they were sitting in dazzling white robes. Like, there's no way that you don't know that these aren't angels. Okay? This is a sign of just the beauty of Jesus. Mary comes back and she sees this empty tomb and she sees these two guys and she's crying and she's crying. And she doesn't look up at them and marvel. She doesn't look up at them and say, oh my gosh, there's angels here. It must be okay. Oh my gosh, there's angels here. He must have risen. She looks at the angels and she says, hey, where's Jesus? You're great. You're awesome. That's great and all. I'm glad you got your white shiny robes. Where's Jesus? Until we can come to a place where, hey, guess what? I need you out of that wheelchair because as soon as you do, I want to take you over here because, hey, that's Jesus. Right? That has to be the focus of what we're doing here. Has to be the centerpiece of why we're gathering. Is to renew ourselves, to understand who we are so that we can begin to look at Jesus. That's the point of discipline. That's the point of why we're doing what we're doing. Look at Romans 12:2. I'm going to look at it in the Passion Translation. It says it a little bit different. But it says this. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. The idea of being revived, right, is to what? Be reformed. Reformed. This will empower you to discern God's will and as you live beautiful lives, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Now, one thing I want to talk about. I love Brian Simmons. I love Eugene Peterson. There's a lot of people I love that have translated the Bible. This word here, and if you have a Bible, underline it, to discern. You may have prove. The word to, this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life. This word discern is a horrible translation of this word. It's a horrible translation. You're going to see it up here. The Greek word is dake madzo. I have a little bit of a lisp, so Greek is just hard for me all in general. But it's dake madzo. And oftentimes I think this word's not put in here appropriately out of fear of what will happen if it is. But if you look this word up in the Greek, the greatest root word of what this word is actually to approve. One definition actually says it like this. It says, where's it at here? It says to approve the will of the Father. And there's another one here to approve the will of the Father and to discern what you're looking at is correct. This is the idea of the mature believer, right? Is, okay, well, if we have the supernatural, if we have this, if we have all this stuff going on, how do we discern? How do we test what's actually true, the will of God? It's true. It's through the reformation of our mind. This change of our mindset, which is only happens in what? In right relationship with Jesus. How do we get in the perfect place with Him? Is fully recognizing who He is and fully recognizing who we are. It's in this idea, it's in this passage that it shows that our brains are transformed. They are renewed. They are reformed. They are remade so that what? We can approve, which I know is a heavy task, but approve the will of God. To look at what's going on in here and say, hey, that's the Lord. As we talked about last week with Yannis and Yambres, it's very easy to see people using their spiritual gifts for things that aren't of the Lord. And oftentimes what we do is we get so caught up in the supernatural, so caught up in people's gifts, we end up worshiping ourselves or worshiping other people in our community, waiting for them to use their gift on us, that we forget that the whole point of this is to look at Jesus. Yes. Yes. Thank you. I think I'm going to stop there. Yeah, let's go ahead and stand. Braden, if you can, yeah. Lord. It's so interesting. There's, you ever read scripture your whole life and you see one thing and then you look at another and it just, it hits you powerfully. The words don't change, the things don't change, but it just begins to hit you so powerfully. I want us to look at, I don't think I have a slide for it. So in John 6, Jesus is explaining all of this stuff about how to be a believer and how to do the right thing. He's using all these parables. The disciples are kind of in this place of like, this just feels like a lot, you know? There's this idea of how can we accomplish this? And there's an amazing thing about the Bible where we read the things of Jesus for so long and think, how can we accomplish this? And the whole point was him to show you that you can't without him. But we get to John 6, and they finally get, someone gets the courage to ask Jesus this. He says, okay. He says, if all you're saying is true, then how do we do the work of God? How do we accomplish the work of God? How do we do what he's called us to do? How do we be who he's called us to be? And for most of us, for me, because I love rules, I would have loved a list. I would have loved a list of things. Well, if you want to believe in God, if you want to do the work of the Lord, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do this. What does Jesus say? He says, believe in the one that he sent. Believe in the one that he sent. I've reached this place where, as I've talked, I'm so tired of church and so over the idea of religion because it simply does everything but Jesus. It reminds us of everything we're not. Church reminds us of everything we're not doing. And it tells us to be who we want to be. We have to serve more and we have to give more. All great things. Serving is great. Giving is great. But what I'm here to tell you is that life isn't really about any of that. It's about being at his feet. It's about believing in who he is. It's about living a life and discovering not who you can be, but discovering who you already are. Galatians describes the difference between milk, meat and milk like this. You move from milk to meat when you have been pierced with the truth of what righteousness is. What's the truth of righteousness? That the hardest thing for us to get past, because our mind goes law, 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 law. How do I earn it? How do I keep it? What do I do? The piercing of righteousness is this. You can't do anything. You can't. You know that the vine feeds the branches, right? The branches don't feed the vine. The vine takes in the water. The vine shoots out the water. The vine is what produces enough energy and photosynthesis to get the fruit to grow. The thing, my greatest fear oftentimes with talking about disciplines is this idea that if we don't do them, we're going to be something less. I haven't told you about disciplines or talked about spiritual disciplines over this past 2 months to show you who you're not. I've done them to show you who you already are and that you get to do these things for free. Not even because you have to, because you get to. And that's the kind of family I think we're called to be. I think we're called to be a family where the baseline becomes the supernatural and everyone gets so much to a place where they're focused on Jesus that all that's great, but it's all in the background. And we end up spending all of our time here at the feet of Jesus to the point that when we leave and we look in the mirror, we look like him. And if that involves hoopla and screaming, great. If that involves sitting in quiet, great. If that involves speaking in tongues and the prophetic, I'm here for it. I love it all. I've grown up Pentecostal. The weirder, the better to me. Just how I grew up. Can't get away from it. Tried. Always go back to it. But I believe there is a real revival coming. And oftentimes what we'll do is we'll live in the discouragement of it's not happening to us because we're not seeing all this here. But what is the point, as I've seen my whole life and history will show us, of all this happening down here if it doesn't change anything around us? You can ask. There's some beautiful stories. If you ask Will and Anne-Marie, there's some beautiful stories about their time at the Brownsville Revival. Beautiful stories about their time at the Brownsville Revival. And I can bet you just, I bet you can go up to them now and say, hey, some of those couples you went with, where are they at now? They go, well, not where they were when they were at Brownsville. I listened to one of the most amazing speakers the other day. And years ago, he actually spoke at the Brownsville Revival. I mean, 60, however many thousand people in this packed out place in Pensacola. And he was in a room, I was there, he was in a room of about 150 people, all craving just to see Jesus. There's no supernatural, there was nothing crazy, wild happening. There was some kids with flags, and that was a whole other problem. But there was nothing crazy happening. No one was being prophesied over in the moment. It was just the intimacy of a group of people who were simply there to see the face of Jesus. And he looked at this crowd and said, I would rather be here for the rest of my life than go back to that. Doesn't mean it's not a piece of it. I'm never discouraging the supernatural. The Bible says to seek earnestly supernatural gifts. The idea is we're allowing ourselves to believe that what we're doing is correct only because of the supernatural. But if we are able to prophesy but don't show one fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? What you're prophesying really doesn't matter. You can tell me the rest of my entire future. And if you don't show patience, kindness, love, meekness, gentleness, get out. Get out of my face. Right, this is the lie of Matthew 7, right? Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20 says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Interesting. He says, beware of a false prophet, but he doesn't say one thing about their mouths. He talks about their insides. I've lived my whole life believing you'll know someone by their fruit means you'll know someone by their gifts. You know? That's why we're so crushed when ministers fall. Well, that guy healed 5,000 people. It's all 10,000 people raised out of wheelchairs. He's not talking about the prophet's mouth. He's talking about his insides. Your fruit is not your gift. Your fruit is the gifts of the Spirit. I'm all down for seeing everyone's lives radically transformed by the supernatural. As long as every time someone comes in here, every person greets them with the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm tired of the idea of people being rude and calling it discernment. I'm tired of seeing young kids and teenagers and children deconstructing from their faith, not because of who God is, but because of who their parents and everyone in church has been around them. What's the point? I was in Calhoun. I saw revival. I've been a part of my dad's ministry. Gifts have followed my dad's ministry his whole life. But until people take up a personal responsibility to actually seek the face of Jesus and learn that who they are will be defined by the fruit of the Spirit and oftentimes who their family is. You want to judge someone's fruit of the Spirit? Spend time with their children. So don't judge my parents based off me. Sorry about that. I guess I kind of put myself in a loophole there, didn't I? My goal, like I said, in closing this out, just one last time, is to let you know that I am a firm believer in the spiritual disciplines. My life is marked by them. I Sabbath every week. I try my best on most days to pray 4 times a day. I read scripture every day. I try to do silence and solitude every day. We live a life of frugality. We're in the process of downgrading a vehicle right now out of the idea of frugality and simplicity. My life is marked by these. But I'm realizing that they're not changing me. They've just been showing me who I've been all along that I refuse to believe that I am. And when I learn who I am, I learn who He is. And my desire is a group of people that center themselves around here to look at who He is. So when they leave, they look like Him. Amen. I'm going to call our altar team up. And if you need prayer tonight, they're down here. If you need prophetic tonight, they're down here. I just want to thank you guys once again for your, just kind of a lot of your guys' maturity and response to this series. It's been a lot of fun growing with people and seeing people change. And I'm excited to see where we take this and where we take disciplines, and I can't imagine a community that Sabbaths together every week and prays every week and just is just going for it, man. I think it's a family gathered around a table. Anyway, let me pray. Father, we worship you tonight. Jesus, our goal is to seek your face, to be known by you. Our aim is to please and do the work of the Father, and the work of the Father is to believe in the one that He sent. So, Father, I just break chains of false identity. I ask for prunings of the vine of who people are not. I ask that people begin to see the manifestations not of the supernatural, but of the fruit of the Spirit. That in anger, they show gentleness. That in sadness, they show joy. That in times to be hostile, they show meekness. Jesus, let Beloved Company not be just another church whose purpose and goal is to have multiple campuses and see people come in and just worship the idea and the model of what church is supposed to be. Let us be a family that's marked by when we leave, people say, man, that person looks just like Jesus. Jesus, we're not here because of size. We're not here because of popularity, but Lord, we are here because we are just a group of people who desire to become close to you and to be known as sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters and the brothers and the sisters of the one who died, the Lamb who sacrificed himself. We worship you in Jesus' name, we pray.